Dave has them there. 28th? October 28th. And we're just going to have some fun and hang out together. And so we'll talk about it more and more as the day goes on. Is there anything else you want me to tell them, Dave? Okay. Kind of quiet today. Okay, let's read this. Just a couple of verses, all right? You find it all right? Mark, what did I say we are? Mark 10, 13. Listen, let me set the scene again. Let's see here. Jesus has been up in north part of Israel, right, to see a Galilee region. But he's about 4 months away from the cross. And so he's begun to work his way down toward Jerusalem because the Passover's coming. So him and the fellas are walking along. But as they're walking along, you know, he's stopping and ministering to people and loving on people and encouraging people and all those things. And so we kind of pick it up today as they're still walking along. And you know, 13, we're kind of right in the middle of something. But let's just read it. Mark 10, 13. It says, "Then they," which are the parents of these little children, "then they brought little children to him," speaking of Jesus, "that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them." You know, I may forget at the end. Don't miss 16. Do you see the picture there? Man, isn't that the coolest thing ever? And Jesus would just hold your kid and hold us, his kids, right close. You see it in 16? He takes them up in his arms. Ah, like it. Here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that we have the freedom in this country to open our Bible and read it and study it and proclaim it. And Lord, we need to hear from you today. That's why we're here. We want to grow in our love for you and our relationship with you. And so I pray, Lord, that these words would just jump off the page into our hearts. And Lord, we would be followers of God with energy and passion and enthusiasm. And Lord, we pray that you'd give us real insight into your heart as we study these few verses, Lord. And we thank you for all that. In Jesus' name, amen. You've seen the picture of Jesus, right? Holding the little kids in his arms. Oh, also, I wanted to pray for Scott. Jason was talking about his shoulders not feeling very well. Jason Hadley, so we'll pray for Jason Hadley. Joni, going through the radiation treatments, is, I think one of the things about radiation is after you take it every day for a while, it begins to wear on you. And so Joni's, what are you, Joni? 2 weeks in? Is it not three? This week starting? Monday through Friday, and they're just bombing her leg every day. So just keep praying for us. A number of us aren't feeling well. Hey, Larry, how's Carolyn feeling? Is she feeling okay? Yeah? I expected you to do that, yeah. Is she feeding you like she should and doing all the things? Okay, good. Yeah. Let me know if you need me to talk to her about stuff like that. Hey, let's pray for them now because I'll forget it and I don't want to forget. So, Lord, we thank you for Scott. We pray your spirit upon him, Lord, as him and Ann are probably, she's with him today. And Lord, we pray that you draw them real close to your heart. We pray, Lord, that that they would climb up into your lap. Like we saw there in the verse 16, they would just enjoy being real close to you. We pray you just give them great peace. We pray you give them love for the people that coming in and serving them. Lord, we pray healing for his body. We ask you give these doctors, all of them, wisdom as to what the issue really is. And Lord, we look forward to him getting home and getting well and serving you. And Lord, we know that there's a spiritual battle involved with these things at some level. And we just pray that you put a hedge about Scott and Ann and Jackie and David, God, and you draw them real close to you. We thank you for Jason, Lord. We pray for his shoulder now. We pray your healing hand upon him. And Lord, if he's to go see a doctor or someone like that, Lord, we pray that you'd give that guy real understanding as to what the issue is. But Lord, we know you're the great physician. We ask you to touch his body now, Lord, and bring healing to him. We thank you too for Joni. We pray, Lord, that you strengthen her. We thank you for her countenance as she walks through all this radiation and all that, Lord. That I just see the joy of the Lord in her when I see her, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you're building her up and making her strong. Yeah, Lord, we pray that you'd bring great healing to her body. Pray for Joel and Chris, too, Lord, that you give them patience and extra measures. And, Lord, that through this, you would receive much glory. We thank you for Carolyn and I think Adai and others who are not feeling so well, Lord. We lift them before you. Pray your healing hand upon them, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for that. It's sometimes the randomness of my brain, you know me, in the randomness I can forget things. So in the little verses that we're going to go through today, I'd like to split it into three parts. And one is how this passage speaks to us who are parents in the room today. So we're going to address that. Also then, what this passage speaks to us as followers of Jesus. And then the passage also speaks to those of us who may not have given their life to Jesus yet. And so I just want to talk specifically about those three things. What I notice about in the beginning, in particular, verse 13, what it speaks to us as parents is that we're to bring our children to Jesus, right? And it's a simple truth, and yet it's really important. And we see these parents, you notice there in 13, you see these parents bringing their children to Jesus in order that he might lay his hands on them and pray a prayer of blessing upon their lives. And don't forget, these parents were bringing their kids to Jesus when it was very dangerous for them to do so. You know, the Jewish religious leaders, they're plotting to kill Jesus. They want this guy out of there. And so they're taking a considerable risk, these parents are, by publicly identifying with Jesus. And I was thinking about that today, and you know, maybe some of us can identify with that, because maybe you're risking a little bit. Maybe the religion you left, you're feeling pressure from. Maybe it's an ex-husband that you're feeling pressure from. Maybe as far as bringing your kids to Jesus. Maybe it's your parents who don't understand why you'd come to this kind of church. And you feel that kind of pressure. And you know, as parents, you can be bringing them to church, and you can be reading your Bible to them, and you can be encouraging them to memorize Scripture. And when they go to bed at night, you go over just a couple Scriptures and just try to plant it in their mind. And you just keep doing that kind of thing. And as that's working in their life, your kids are going to be talking about God and loving on God. And that's going to sometimes ruffle people's feathers, you know. Your ex-husband gets the kids the one weekend, and your children can't stop talking about Jesus. He's saying, what's going on? What are you doing to my kids? So I think if we're not careful, we can be like these people, and there'll be people resisting us taking our kids to Jesus. But I want to encourage you today not to worry about all those kind of things. Above everything else, do what's best for your kids. And we see it here today. Bring them to Jesus. And I was thinking, you know, why is it that we should bring our kids to Jesus? I think this. It's because Jesus has blessings that only He can bestow upon our kids. You know, salvation, perfect wisdom, direction in their life, constant companionship throughout their life. Only Jesus can provide that for our kids. Infinite love, infinite grace, infinite power. He gives meaning to life, doesn't He? So if you're going to do one thing right, only one thing right in your role as a parent, get this one right. Bring your children to Jesus. And notice the very end of verse 16. It says that he blessed them. Okay? So that's the first one, our role as parents, bringing our children to Jesus. The second thing I notice about this passage is that it's how it speaks to us as His disciples. Notice that as the parents were bringing their little children to Jesus in verse 13, it says that He might touch them, but, right in the middle of 13, the disciples rebuked those who brought Him. So as the parents were bringing their children to Jesus, the disciples raise up and prevent it. And it probably may have been innocent on the disciples' part. They probably saw the children as unimportant. And they knew that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and so they were trying to protect his time and protect his strength and all those kind of things. Let me remind you, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the role in children of this society. It's not like our society. The role in children back then, they were, the fathers barely had any contact with their kids at all until they were of age. I mean, the fathers were not around. The mothers raised the kids. What a terrible thing. I mean, I can't believe that that would be the truth, but that's the way it was. And children were seen as like fourth-class citizens. I mean, it was like, what can my kid do for me? If they can't earn any money, if I can't get a dowry from them, then they have no value. That was how they were viewed back then. The firstborn son had the highest value in the house, by far. The second son or the third son were often just a drain on family resources. So they saw children as kind of useless. There was a common practice back in this day that was called casting a child out. If a child was born that was unwanted, they would simply cast it out, literally throw the child in the trash. Can you imagine? Just a little aside, aren't we doing something like that today? Think about it. It's easy to look at these people and say, I can't believe you'd cast the child out. And yet, aren't we doing that as a society? There was a letter that was written from some dude in 1 BC. He tells his wife, if the baby is a male, then keep it. If it's a female, cast it out. And the practice wasn't outlawed by the Romans until 365 AD. So hundreds of years. Had a baby and he didn't want it, he just threw it in the trash. On the other hand, now those were the Gentiles, the Romans. On the other hand, did Jews value their children as a gift from God? But even Jewish children didn't rate very high in the homes and on the social scale. So the only reason I bring all that up, I mean, for a lot of reasons, but one in particular is you can see why the disciples would rebuke these parents. Why are you bothering Jesus with the children? I mean, let's not even fuss with that. You don't have time for that. And so I think they thought they were doing Jesus a favor. But notice in 14, Jesus' response to this. When Jesus sees what the disciples are doing, it says that he was greatly displeased. That's how my version says it, greatly displeased. It literally means that Jesus was incensed. He was irate. Jesus didn't get this way with his disciples very often. So as I read that and I figured out what greatly displeased meant, it made me think, you know what? I don't want to do that. So I need to learn, why was Jesus greatly displeased so that it protects me from stepping out into that kind of behavior? So a couple things that I think about that caused Jesus to be greatly displeased, irate. One is I think the disciples were misrepresenting Jesus right here. When they were telling the parents, don't bring the kids here, they're totally misrepresenting the heart of God. I want to be careful about that. I don't want to misrepresent the heart of God in any way, in any shape, in any form. And we have to be careful about that. To Jesus, man, people are so important. And he came to minister to the people. They weren't an annoyance to him on any level. And you know, there are people in our lives sometimes that are just kind of annoying. Just kind of, and that's not the heart of God. And so when we walk in that, when we talk about that, we're misrepresenting the heart of God there. But there's another reason why I think that Jesus was so displeased. Because we see that out of his displeasure, he rebuked the disciples in the middle of 14. Let the little children come to me and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And I think that when we read that kind of rebuke there in the middle of 14, we have this sense that, you know, this doesn't even come near to me at all. I would never deliberately stand in the way of a child or a youth coming to Jesus. There's no way I would do this. But the question I want to ask is Jesus' displeasure here limited to those children who are being turned away from him for the sole reason of thinking that Jesus was too busy? Is that the only reason? Or does it include any activity that hinders children or youth from coming to God? And here's how I kind of frame that in my own mind. What about the Christian parent who fails to bring their child to church very often? maybe weeks at a time, months at a time, or even years at a time, because of their own spiritual lukewarmness. What about that? Aren't they hindering? And couldn't possibly Jesus have that same emotion about that? I think so. What about the Christian parent who only gets their children or the youth every second or third week? Now, you know, you come more often, but you kind of scatter. Why? Because, you know, weekends are party time. Weekends about going out and doing what I want to do. And if I happen to be home on a Sunday, and if I don't have anything going, and if the Colts don't play at 1 o'clock because I got to watch the 19 hours of pregame, holy macaroni, why would we want to do that? You know, I mean, I got to do all that. And I'm not saying, yeah, perfect church attendance is what pleases God, but don't we, if we're not careful, don't we have this kind of attitude? And then what happens is our kids aren't there at church. Our kids aren't learning of God. And aren't we teaching our kids something there? Like, well, God isn't okay as long as He fits into our schedule. And we live in a society where sports happen on Sunday. When I was a kid, sports didn't happen on Sunday, did they? Those of you who remember, they just didn't happen. Well, now, if you're not careful, your kids are on travel soccer and travel piano and travel ballerina. Do they have that kind of stuff? You know? Travel. And aren't we teaching our kids something there? And I think we got to be careful there, because we're teaching our kids that God accepts the leftovers. In fact, He only deserves the leftovers. Not the best of my week. Not the best of my life. And then when they were shocked, when our children grow up and they don't have reverence for God. How could they do that? How could they not have reverence for God? Didn't they learn that at 5? Didn't they learn that at 4? No, I think so. I think so. And what about the child who's the most spiritual one in the household? I saw this as a youth pastor time after time after time, that the youth was the most spiritual one in the house. And he would beg his parents, "Will you please take me to church? Will you please take me to youth group?" And the parents were just so ambivalent. What about that kid? It's kind of sad when you think of it in that kind of context about Jesus being greatly displeased. You see, childhood's a very finite time, a very formative time in their life, right? And we need to use every bit of that time to build into their lives a godly foundation, because you're never going to have that chance again. Someone once said, "The tree is in the seed." And what they mean by that is, as we're fashioning a child, we're also fashioning an adult. To a very large degree, we're setting the course of their adult life. And one of the most interesting things for me, as I look back at my life, is recognizing the influences that people had in my life when I was a boy. Coaches, teachers, neighbors. There was a guy, when we moved, when I was fifth grade, however old that would be, 11 or something like that, we moved into a small area. We were country people, and there was a town a couple a mile or two from us, and so we just moved in. Some guy came over from the community and said, "You know, why don't you come with me?" And he enrolled me in the football, and he got me involved, and he looked out for me for 3 years. Now, my dad was very active in my life. My mom was very active in my life. But that man knew we were new. And he took me under his wing. You know what? He really helped me. I also had a lady, and when I got older, maybe late teens, so I was into high school, early college, most of you know, I partied, okay, through college. Not high school, but college. And got high a lot. And the fascinating thing is, we went to church every Sunday. We barely missed. Little country church. There is a lady there, Helen Yonkman. And she loved on the five of us who would go to that church. And she was old. She's probably 35. No, she was probably in her 70s. And we went and we sat in her class. It was the first time I had anybody ever teach the Bible to me. And she taught the Bible week after week in a little country Methodist church. And we went and we went, and no one could see anything happening inside of us. But God was working, wasn't he? He was. And of those five, four of us are really walking with God. And one of us is a physician whose practice is completely given over to evangelistic work. Because at 18, 19 years old, God used a lady, Helen Yonkman, who really, I think she saw, but she was just investing in us. And the whole youth group was made up of the five of us. And there she was. And we never did any events. We never did anything. She just taught us the Bible. And she loved on us. And it was the first time in my life I had a sense of how God's people can love others. It was real. It was strong. It was powerful. And so as I read this kind of thing, and I think of how important it is to invest in our kids, and what a privilege we have. You know, our kids are here. There are people right now investing in them upstairs. Right now. You have that privilege too, of being involved. And see, sometimes we can see children as of kind of an annoyance. What can they teach me? Oh man, there's so much you can learn. So much. Powerful stuff in my mind. So we need to be careful as parents. What I'm trying to say is being spotty in our church attendance. It doesn't just affect us. It affects our kids. Because when we miss, they miss. And they only have one childhood upon which this foundation can be laid. Okay? Then the third thing is down toward the end, 15 and 16, is the passage, how I see the passage relating to those of us who have yet to give their life to Jesus. Notice Jesus says in 15, I like the King James, I don't read it anymore. King James says, verily, verily. I don't know why I like that. This says, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And then he takes up the kids into his arms. When he says verily, verily, or assuredly, he's saying, hey, listen up. This is really important, so pay attention. That's really what Jesus is saying here. And what he's saying is, if you don't receive the kingdom, I think I'm saying that wrong. Yeah, if you don't receive the kingdom of God with childlike faith, you will not enter into it. So what's Jesus mean by that? He's not saying that adults need to become childish. He's saying adults need to be childlike, right? Isn't that what he's saying? Because very often, like I just referred to, adults feel that children have everything to learn from us, and we have nothing to learn from them. Thus, all of our attention is giving, trying to move them from what we would say is the inferiority of childhood into the maturity of adulthood. That's what we're trying to do. Move them. Well, Jesus says here, there's something that we can learn from children. And notice what he's telling us. And think about it for a second. What are some of the ways that we can become childlike in our faith? And I thought of a few. There's probably 100 of them, but I thought of a few. Because in order to receive the kingdom of God, we have to have childlike faith. And one place that I believe that children exceed adults is when it comes to their humility and their willingness to accept authority. Because a child's used to the fact that they're under authority. They accept it. Mom and Dad are going to tell me what to do. I mean, they may buck it every here and there. And at school, they understand what authority looks like. Most of them do. But when we get to adulthood, we tend to think, well, I'm pretty much smarter than everyone else. Who has the right to tell me what to do? I mean, I can do whatever I want and whenever I want. And therefore, I'm hesitant to put myself under authority of anyone else. Even God Almighty. And our pride as adults and our reputation as adults can be a significant obstacle to our salvation. So it takes a child's humility to acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And then we can receive the kingdom of God. Another area that I thought about where children surpass adults is humility that's demonstrated by being teachable. You know, a child has a willingness to openly confess that they don't know everything. They're so inquisitive, aren't they? They're so eager to learn. And at times they drive us crazy because of that. Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why does the cows eat like that? Why do they do that? Yeah! But many times, We adults, we're unwilling to admit that we don't know everything. And we're unwilling to be taught. Especially when it comes to the topic of how to get to heaven. Many blow the Bible off without even reading it. Just blow the Bible off. And they'd rather remain ignorant than to admit that they don't know what the Bible says, and they admit that they need somebody to help them understand what the Bible says. That's adulthood at some level. And our pride gets in the way there. And it's like, well, I can't admit that I don't know everything about this. It's kind of silly when you think of it. And the third issue that, and I think the last, maybe one other one, that children have is regarding the issue of trust. Children are trusting people. They trust their family for food. You know, they open the refrigerator, there it is, voila. I remember a kid, it may have been one of us, your kid, they were at Walmart or someplace like that, and they go up to the cashier, and it was Jason Sitko, and his boy was about 7 or whatever, and they go up to cash out or whatever, and they have the candy bars and all that. You know how they put all that stuff right there at child level, and the boy says, "Hey, Dad, can I get a candy bar or whatever?" And Dad says, "No, I don't have money." And he turns to Jason and said, "Dad, just go up to one of those machines, punch in some numbers, and the money just comes right out." Isn't that a child, though? They wouldn't know about how you got to put money in to get money out. That doesn't even enter into their mindset at all. They're like, man, just go do that. They just trust that clothing, they're going to need school supplies. There it is. And you know, you think about when you went on vacation as a kid, you didn't sit down with Dad and try, okay, what? How are we going to get there? What's the direction we're going to go? You just got in the car, and when you got to your destination, you got out. Like, where are we? I don't know, but it's warm. It's nice. It doesn't matter. We're here. But isn't that a child? So it's the level of trust that kids have. One of the things that my kids used to do, they would jump off of things onto me. You know, they would crawl up the steps and get 2 or 3 or 6 steps up, and they'd say, "Okay, Dad, here we go," and then just jump, and there I am. And sometimes I wouldn't be paying attention, and I'd hear human missile thrown at me. You know, it's like, there it is. You know, they're time to just jump off of things. What were they? They were trusting that their father was going to catch them. And you know what? I did every time. Sometimes I caught them by the backside, and you know, they caught them upside down. But I caught them every time. And I think that children trust. And that's an important facet to this. And children, you know, they can't explain a lot, but they enjoy. They enjoy a lot. And we adults, we tend to want to have everything explained. Try to get everything figured out. And oftentimes, because of that, we enjoy very little because we're too busy grinding on, well, what's about this and what about all that? But the way of the kingdom is not by trying to figure everything out, but by trusting your heavenly Father, right? That He cares about you. That He's going to provide for you. He promises that, right? Doesn't He? That's why we go through this thing line by line, verse by verse. We're learning the promises of God. And God says, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Isn't that how He says it? That's Jesus talking. And He's going to see us through this life. And so when we get to be adults, oftentimes we struggle trusting other people. We've been hurt by people. So we learn to do everything on our own. But then we carry this attitude over to God, who is infinitely different than man. Amen? He's never going to fail us. He's never going to disappoint us. And then here's the last one, the fourth one that I saw is, you know, a child, when they get a present, they're eager to open it. They'll never leave a present unopened, will they? They're so excited. There it is. I mean, I'm going to dig right into this. And that's a child's heart. They love gifts. They especially love gifts from people who love them. And I think what it all has to do in modeling this faith of children is to have a willingness to accept the free gift that a heavenly Father provides for them. The gift of salvation. And we receive it just like a child, with gratitude, with excitement. So how does a person receive God's free gift of salvation? It's simply coming to a place in our lives where we recognize that we're a sinner. We've made mistakes in our life. We're not perfect. And we need to recognize that sin has separated us from a holy God. And it's separated us from a relationship with God. And when we need to believe that God loves us So much that he sent his son, Jesus, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how it goes, right? That whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we believe that God sent his son to die on Calvary's cross in order to pay the penalty of our sin. And we believe that Jesus was buried and he was rose on the third day and he ascended into heaven. And now I choose to turn from my wicked ways and away from my selfishness and my pride. And I want to walk with God. And when I do that and I accept that gift that God has offered me, God's Holy Spirit comes into my life and I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm redeemed. Amen? Man, talk about something to get excited about. I have life everlasting with God. Not just God with me now, forever with God. Pretty good stuff in my mind. But the gift just sits there for some, unopened. Because what's a gift unless I receive it? What good is a gift? How's that? Unless I receive it. And a child will never leave a gift unopened. And a person with childlike faith will not allow this gift from God to go unopened either. So these four verses, they teach parents, bring your children to Jesus, right? To the disciple, don't hinder people from coming to Jesus. To the unsaved, become like a little child today and accept the gift of eternal life that God offers us. I want to invite you to that today. To simply pray, God, I accept the gift that you offer me. Now, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to pass it out to us. So let's just take a little bit of time just to ponder and meditate and invite God to speak to our hearts about whatever the passage was today or whatever he would want to say to you. And we will pray that God would soften our hearts to receive the gift that God gives. We're going to pass the communion out early and then we'll just wait on God for a little bit. So let's get, as Stane, if you can go ahead and begin, I'll pray and go ahead and then Brent, how about we just go ahead and pass it out and then we'll wait on the back end, see what the Lord might want to say to us individually. Here, let's pray together, okay? Can you bow your heads with me? Lord, we so are in awe of how good you are. Lord, you created the whole universe, and yet you love me, and you love us, and you're with us right now in this room, and you have such a great heart for us. You want us to know you. You want us to walk with you. You want us to have intimacy with you. Thank you for that, God. Thank you that you speak. And I pray now, Lord, as we just kind of sit and wait on you a little bit, that our ears would be tuned to whatever it is that you would say. Lord, I pray that we could push aside all the stuff while the Colts are playing the Jets in a little bit. And we just push aside all the things that are going on. We just push it aside, Lord, and we climb up into your lap. And Lord, I pray that you'd usher us into your very kingdom. Thank you because of Jesus, we have access to the very throne of God. And we come now boldly before you and pray that your Holy Spirit would just flood us and really touch us, God. Draw us close to your heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do one and then we'll wait on him.